We do have a handout tonight of the information about Mormonism. A lot of this is material we covered last week. It's really just the dates and the history about the Mormon religion, because you cannot talk about Mormonism without talking about the historical background. Joseph Smith was born in 1805. What's happening in America in 1805? Anybody remember? Anybody back there by then? We have anybody that was here tonight who was back when the Louisiana Purchase was made? Is that amazing? 1803, I think, is a date I remember from high school, the Louisiana Purchase, something like that. What's happening in America? Well, we got the colony, 1776. We got 13 folks that are very British in many respects. And now we're headed over the mountains, headed over the Appalachians. And once those folks get away from that coast, they're not nearly as British. And so we're forming in America all kinds of brand new religions. And so for the next 50 years, there's a birth of all kinds of brand new religions. And one of those religions is the religion of Mormonism. And so what you have here is actually a PowerPoint slide. There are two of them. And it just has some historical dates. We want to spend a lot of time looking at them, other than to point out that some of the aspects of Mormonism have to do with some of the dates that are on here. Joseph Smith, when he was about 15 years of age or so, was reading the Bible and read in the Bible that if you lack wisdom, we're passing. They're coming over here. They're coming. Hold up your hand if you don't have one. You what? You can't hear me? Can you hear me now? And somebody said, I could hear you a while ago and you hadn't missed anything so far, okay? Joseph Smith is reading the Bible and there's all sort of religious revival that's going on in that part of the world. Actually, he was in New York when all of this was happening. But there was a religious revival that was sweeping across America. And his parents were sort of Presbyterian. They were enamored by the Presbyterian. He himself was thinking about maybe being a Methodist. And he was so confused about all of this. So he prays and says, God, give me wisdom about what should happen. You see the date 1820 on here. He received a vision of the Father and of the Son. Now, it doesn't specifically say it was the Father, but he saw two personages, as he describes it in the part of Mormon writing called Joseph Smith Tells His Story, and he saw two personages. And one of them said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So I think that gives us a clue that he saw the Father and the Son, and fortunately he'd been praying, and so the Father says, "Don't join any of the churches." And thank you very much. I needed that. Don't join any of the churches. And so that was in 1820. And so 3 years later, an American person by the name of Moroni. Now Moroni had been dead for several hundred years, but he had been resurrected from the dead just for Joseph Smith's benefit. And Moroni's father's name was Mormon. And so Moroni comes and tells to Joseph Smith that I'm going to tell you where the American Indians came from. And I'm going to tell you about what's happened in America. And last week we talked about the fact that at the Tower of Babel, there were people who left the Tower of Babel and came to America. You remember the description of the boat that they came in? They got the boat. Jared got the boat all ready to sail over here and had done it just like God told him to do it. And then he had a problem, and that was what? You remember the two problems he had? What did he not have inside the boat that everybody needs? Light and air. And so God tells Jared, well, I can fix that in a hurry. Drill a hole in the top and in the bottom. I don't know if that gives you any problem if you're trying to get a mental picture about what's going on here. But, you drill a hole in the bottom of a boat, you know what's going to happen. And yet all of this in the Book of Mormon. And unlike the Bible that says 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits, God told him, you make it as long as a tree. And that's how big the boat was. Inside the boat, the specific animal that was mentioned, by the way, was the honeybee. And so they've got a hive of bees inside this ark and bring that all the way to America. And when they get to America, those individuals die out. The good guys and the bad guys, they come over here and they Some remain faithful to God, but most of them do not. And so 2 million individuals, they just start killing each other off and everything, and there are a couple of million of them that perished. Then there's a second group that comes about the time of the Babylonian captivity. And they arrive in America, and a very similar thing happens, and that is that there were good guys and there were bad guys in relationship to that, and so they fight back and forth against each other, and they land down at the Yucatan in Central America. But we've got to get this Mormon Bible up into New York. And so the way Joseph Smith solves all of this is that as these guys are fighting, the head of the Nephites goes to the head of the Lamanites and says, "I'm having trouble defending myself. Could we move?" So they leave Central America and move all the way to New York. And they fight each other up there in New York. And finally, as they're down to the last few, and the last few would include Mormon, and he's written down all of the words that's happened during that period of time, including, and we talked about this last week, so if you're not catching up, try to get the tapes from last week's lesson, including Jesus, who in the 40 days after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, he came to America and he started the church, and all kinds of things happened here in America. And so finally, Mormon is in charge of all of these all of these writings that were written down on gold plates. And so he gives them to his son Moroni, and Moroni dies. And in 1823, Moroni is raised from the dead, and he comes back and says, "Oh, by the way, Joseph Smith, God is going to give to you these gold plates." And he's told of the plates, and he goes out and he finds them. And for the next 4 or 5 years, on that particular date in September, he goes and he looks at the plates. And finally, in 1827, he's told to remove the plates. And if you look on this, you see the word Urim and Thummim. Those were two stones that were a part of the Old Testament priest, the high priest garments that he wore. And so Joseph Smith now has gold plates written by Mormon and those good guys who were before him. And now he goes to his residence and he's got to translate all of the book, all of these words into English. It is rather ironic that, you know, that as you read the Book of Mormon, how much of it is just like the King James Bible. It's rather amazing that you could translate this and then that the Holy Spirit spoke King James English. Because what he did was they were called peepstones, P-E-E-P, peepstones. And there's one account of how he would take the peepstones, Urim and Thummim, and put them inside the hat that he had before him, and then he would look inside the hat and he'd see the Reformed Egyptian word, and also he'd also see the English word, and he would call out the word, and a scribe, who at this time was Martin Harris, who was in the same room, but they put a curtain across the room, and he would write down the words that, as Joseph Smith called them out. And this is where the Book of Mormon allegedly comes from. Look in 1829. You say 1829, and May the 15th of 1829, John the Baptist comes to Joseph Smith and confirms on him the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, to him and to Cowdery. Cowdery is one of the leaders of the church, and they baptize each other. Because in order to be properly baptized, you've got to be baptized by somebody who has the Aaronic priesthood, or the baptism does not count. And so they in turn have passed it on to others and to others and to others. And just a couple of months later, Smith and Cowdery are visited by three individuals you may have heard of who give to them the male priesthood of Melchizedek. And those individuals are Peter, James, and John. I had to abbreviate to make it all fit on one slide there. That's why I know how to spell James, but that's why I just put the J there on the handout. So Peter, James, and John. Now who's he seen? Well, since 1820, he's seen the two personages, the Father and the Son. He also has now seen John the Baptist, and now he sees Peter, James, and John. Where's a little bit later? Elijah and Elisha come down there. Do I not have them? Later, Moses and Elijah and Elisha. I must have deleted that particular line. Later, he's visited by Moses and Elijah and Elisha. And so he has good conversation with them. And he's just telling this to all of these individuals. They translate a part of the Bible, and we've got to mention that. They took it and they lost that part, but that was no problem. God gave it to them again. And once he finishes the translation of the Book of Mormon, 1829, the translation was completed. He shows the gold plates to 11 witnesses, and when it's finished, at some times after that, unfortunately, Moroni comes and takes the gold plates back to heaven. And it would be very helpful if we had this gold plates that's written in a language called Reformed Egyptian. It's rather ironic that Jews from the Babylonian captivity would come to America and write in Reformed Egyptian. You would think that they would write in the Hebrew tongue. And so you've got all of that happening. Now then, the Mormon church gets organized, and this begins in New York, but soon, in 1830, if you look at 1830, the Mormon saints are told to go to Ohio. When they get across over to Ohio, particularly at a place called Kirtland, they build a temple. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. And that temple, by the way, still exists. And if you're up in the Cleveland area, you could go and see this very ornate building that they built there. But they're sending missionaries out. They get over into Missouri. And so in 1830, Joseph prophesies that in Independence, Missouri, last week I think I said Springfield, Missouri. I should have said Independence, Missouri, that God would help them build a temple that would be almost the rival of Solomon's temple, and that it would be built on a particular site, and names the site as on that vacant lot that's not very far from the courthouse. And it will be built in this generation. Now, I mention all of that to point out, when we talk about Joseph Smith being a false prophet, the temple still has not been built. It is an amazing religion that has within it element after element. And so they're there in Missouri, and they have all kinds of problems in Missouri. And they establish 1834 the stake, which is a region and an area of the Mormon church. You know, it'd be like a county, and there might be several smaller congregations within that area, and they use the word stake to describe that, and Joseph Smith is made to be the first president. And so while they're there in Kirtland, they organize the 12 apostles. And so the Mormon church now has 12 apostles. And you've got to have apostles, because it's not the church built on the foundation of the apostles. And so you've got to have 12 apostles. And who was it? Was it Benson? George Benson was one of the 12 apostles. Remember that name politically from Everett Taft Benson. Yeah, well, George Benson, that's a brother in Christ, right? Everett Taft Benson was in the cabinet of some president. He was one of the 12 apostles. And so they still have 12 apostles out there. And in studies with the Mormons, they'll say, well, now, does the Church of Christ have apostles? How would you answer that? Well, I said, yes. I said, you want to know the names of them? I said, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. And so, you know, the church is built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, but one of the requirements of being an apostle is what? You have seen the resurrected Jesus. And so the Mormon religion, not the only one that claims to have apostles. The Church of God, headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee, also has 12 apostles. And I don't know which of those you want to follow. I'd rather follow Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. I don't know about you. But anyway, the thing is organized. And finally, in 1836, the temple is dedicated in Kirtland. And so the temple becomes a major part of the Mormon religion, because there are two things that happen in a Mormon temple, and that can only happen in a temple. When we went to New Zealand in 1962, there were only 5 temples, Mormon temples, anywhere in the world. Now, there are church buildings all over the place, but there were these holy places. and they were in five places in the world, and they selected Hamilton, New Zealand, where we went, as a place to put one of the temples. So all of the folks converted in Australia and Southeast Asia and all over the islands of the Pacific, if they wanted to have something done at the temple, they had to come to Hamilton. So I've been around Mormons lots and lots and lots in my life because we lived nearly 10 years in Hamilton, New Zealand, where that temple was. Two major things happen in the temple. One is baptism for the dead. And I'll show you a little bit later in this study how the Book of Mormon says it is impossible to have baptism for the dead to be true. But Joseph just continues to get all of these revelations. And so not only do we have the Book of Mormon as an inspired book, he claims that the other revelations, and they're about right before the Kirtland Temple was built, you'll see the completion of the book called Doctrine and Covenants. And so there was an ongoing, continuing revelation being given to Joseph Smith. And one of those revelations that came after the completion of the Book of Mormon, which was published, 1830? By 1835, Joseph Smith has wanted to have polygamy in the church. So God just gives him revelation, so he adds that all to the doctrine of Mormonism. And so you've got baptism for the dead, and you've got marriage for time and eternity. And so you go to the temple, and you can be baptized for dead relatives. And some individuals have been baptized more than 500 times. The greatest location of all of the genealogies of anybody on this earth is owned by the Mormons. You ever hear of Ancestry.com as a website? That's the Mormon site. And so you can go there, and they have the records, and they've copied the records of, your marriage record is there and your birth record is there, but they go back generations after generation after generation. And so you can go and research all of your relatives, and if they're in hell and there's no water there and they want to repent, don't worry about it, because you can go to the temple and be baptized in the Mormon temple for all of those dead ancestors. And so, baptism for the dead. They see that phrase in the Bible, and we'll discuss what that means a little bit later in this study, trying to give the historical background of it. And then you'd be married to your wife. And so you and your wife can go to the temple and have her sealed to you so that in heaven you'll have her as your wife. By the way, if there's some other woman you want to be sealed to, and she's willing, you can go and be married to her in eternity. Because you see, polygamy is not wrong, and so as many women as you can get who will go to you through the temple ritual, you can have them after you die in heaven. This is an amazing religion. And the amazing thing is how fast growing it is in many respects. Now, having said that, on a moral level, you'd never want to have any neighbors any better than the Mormons. I don't know if you know any Mormons or not, but they are morally some of the most outstanding, upright people. And because of the adversity and persecution they've endured, they have a year's supply of food in their house. So you need to get to know your Mormons. Friends and everything, because whenever tough times come, seriously, they're taught to have a year's supply of food stored in their houses. And I don't know if you listen to the radio, if you know Glenn Beck at all. I don't know if you know that he's a Mormon, and I find it rather amazing that on his radio network program, oftentimes he talks about this food that you can buy and get stored up. And a part of that has to do with the Mormons who suffered persecution and went from place to place. Joseph Smith, having gone out to Missouri and said this, that the temple will be built here in Independence, also, we mentioned this last week, said that this is where the Garden of Eden was, and that the Tigris and the Euphrates River were there in Missouri. And whenever the time of Noah and the flood comes, they get to the other side of the earth, and when they get out of the ark, they see two rivers over there. They say, let's call, that's just like the rivers back home. And so that's where the name Tigris and Euphrates comes from over in that part of the world. Yes, it's 1836. You see that down at the bottom? Smith and Cowdery visited by Jesus and by Moses and by Elijah and Elisha. So he keeps having all of these conversations with heavenly beings and writing down whatever message he has. Finally, there's a revelation 1841 to go to Illinois to a place called Nauvoo to build a temple there. And that's where the baptism for the dead was begun. He was nominated as a presidential candidate. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that he thought so much injustice had been done to the Mormons in Missouri that he asked for an audience with the president and to try to address the injustice that they had suffered. And Van Buren was president at the time. And so when the elections were coming up, he went to the top five candidates. And I read the names of those five candidates. Some of these, I think Henry Clay would have been one of them. Is that about the time Henry Clay would have been there? Some of the presidential candidates. And none of them would say that they were going to support the Mormons and the injustice that they had received. And so he ran for president. And he set out his platform. And so there was a Mormon presidential platform that existed. And he died, by the way. He died before the election came about. And so 1844, June the 24th, Joseph and his brother Hiram were martyred in the jail in Carthage, Illinois. And following his death, the Mormons were divided. And had it not been for the brilliance of someone like Brigham Young, Mormonism would have died. Joseph Smith is truly, truly an amazing person. Now then, here's the Book of Mormon. Mormons come and they will talk to you about, well, we believe the Bible, but you need to have this other Bible. So Joseph Smith, as a part of the Book of Mormon, prophesied in a book called Second Nephi about the fact that when these gold plates were discovered, the Gentiles, that's you folks, are going to have a message that you're going to give to the Mormons whenever they try to come and say, here is the real Word of God. And so there was this prophecy. And so he says, Nephi speaking, he said, God speaking through Nephi, that I may remember the promises which I've made unto thee, Nephi, and unto your father, unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the word of your seed would proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. In other words, I promise you, Nephi, that I'd talk to you and your descendants, and my word would come through the Nephites. And that's the American Indians, the Nephites that were there. And that my word shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people. And then he says, you are of the house of Israel. Remember, they came from Babylonian captivity at that same time. And because my word shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, we've got a Bible. What need do we have for any other Bible? Isn't that what you'd say? And so here's the prophecy that says that people, they're saying, we've already got the Bible. Why do we need any other Bible? Thus says the Lord God of heaven. And if you've ever said the Bible is all that you need, and if a Mormon elder comes and tries to talk to you, and you try to say to him, look, this book thoroughly supplies the man of God unto every good works. Here is what that Mormon elder is in his heart as he's talking to you about the Book of Mormon. Thus says the Lord God of heaven, O fools that shall have a Bible, it shall proceed forth from the Jews, my ancient covenant people, and what thank they the Jews for the Bible which they receive from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? He says, thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, we need no more Bible. Now, that's the way the Book of Mormon and the Mormons feel about anybody that says, this book is all that we need. Isn't that remarkable? And so whenever they come, they will hide from you the fact that they believe they're teaching fools. And so whenever you say to them, well, doesn't the Bible say all Scripture is inspired of God? And doesn't the Bible say that the Word of God is eternal? And that we have the Word of God? You need to understand that you are a fool if you think that's all the Bible that you... What you guys have is a Jewish Bible. You know, one that came from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that Moses went up to the mountains and he got the Ten Commandments. He's a Jew. And let's see, and then David and all of those Old Testament characters and those who wrote the Old Testament. And then when you come to the New Testament, that you've got Matthew and Mark and John and Peter and Paul and James and Jude. All you guys have is a Jewish Bible. And you cannot go to heaven unless you have the Gentile Bible. Well, it is remarkable to read this Gentile Bible. The original copy that, by the way, the Mormons republished, photostatically copied it, and republished that original copy, is filled with grammatical errors, one after another, after another, after another. In fact, the Book of Mormon that I've used, this one was published in 1952, still has grammatical errors in it. Now, I'm not the greatest English student on this earth, but even as late as 1952, they still have not taken all of the grammatical errors out of this. In this Bible, the word wert, W-E-R-T, is in some way the past tense of were, which is already a past tense. And so here's Joseph Smith, and he's over there, and you've got the... I will perhaps sometimes take time to show you all of the grammatical errors that's found in the Book of Mormon. I went through and underlined a lot of them in relationship to this. Let me see if I can find the page number for this. In 1 Nephi, chapter 13, here is what they believe. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book that was carried forth among them, and the angel said to me, do you know the meaning of the book? And I said to him, I don't know. And he says, it proceeds out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it, and he said unto me, the book that thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which is made unto the house of Israel, and it containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets, and it is a record like unto the engraving which are upon the plates of brass. Save these are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel, wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. Now you got to understand, Nephi is in America. He's Jewish. And so now he has a book, and it's written on plates of brass, and it is God's message to message. And so he says, wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, that's talking about our Bible. I want you to watch what's happening. Whenever the Word of God comes from Peter and John and Matthew, and when the New Testament goes forth from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and an abominable church. I think he meant the word the formation of a great and an abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. And by the way, he's talking about the Catholic Church here. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and precious. Wherefore thou seest that after the book has gone forth through the hands of that great and abominable church, Catholic Church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book. And so whenever you hold up your Bible and you talk to the Mormons, they'll say, oh, that's the Word of God. But many plain and precious parts of the Bible have been lost. Therefore, God has given the other Bible, and it has all of the missing pieces. All of the missing pieces. And so if you're going to go to heaven, then you've got to have, well, you've got your Bible, but you're a fool if you say that's all you need. Because many plain and precious parts of the Bible have been left out. That's remarkable, isn't it? Absolutely, absolutely remarkable in relationship to this. Now, let me read to you from the Book of Mormon about what the Book of Mormon first taught about baptism for the dead. If I'm studying with a Mormon and he wants to talk about baptism for the dead, I say, well, let's read from that inspired book that you're trying to teach me from. Let's read about baptism from the dead. Now, you've got to understand, Book of Mormon was finished in 1829, published about 1830. And so when Mormonism started, this is what Mormonism believed. It's in Doctrine and Covenants. The revelations that came after the completion of the Book of Mormon, that you get all of these others, like marriage for time and eternity, or polygamy, and all of those come in Doctrine and Covenants. Now, here is what the Book of Mormon says about, in principle, would apply to baptism from the dead. This is from Alma, chapter 34, verse 32. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now I say unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, there comes the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this. For that same spirit that does possess your bodies at the time when you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. So the spirit that leaves this body is the spirit that you have over there. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you to himself. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord has withdrawn from you and has no place in you, and the devil has all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Isn't that amazing? In 1830, if you've been a Mormon, when you die, that's it. And I'm going to read, I'll read to you some more of these later revelations. Go ahead, don't you? Well, they've got a problem, right? You know? Because later Revelation says, for baptism for the dead, she said, what if I die and my children later are baptized for me? Then God's got a problem. Because, see, what I want to say to you is that you cannot believe this book and believe Doctrine and Covenants. This is the other inspired book they claim. These revelations were given progressively after the Book of Mormon was finished. And you cannot believe the Book of Mormon and believe Doctrine and Covenants, because Doctrine and Covenants is that place that talks about baptism for the dead. Now, what does the Bible say about your state after you die? What does the Bible say about it? That's right. Pretty. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body. That's what the Bible says about it. And so Joseph Smith had a right understanding in 1830. Dirk, you had a comment. Speak loud now. You need to ask Mormons this. Because this, and we've already read that these are Jews who wrote this book. These are Jews who wrote this book, the Book of Mormon. I've got to tell you which one I'm holding up, the Book of Mormon and this book. Let me read to you. Let me find the right one. Well, no, I'll go back to this one. We don't have time to develop that. We only got about 3 minutes left. I've mentioned to you that the Mormons use water in the Lord's Supper. Last week we talked about that. There was that Sunday whenever they got together and they had no fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper. And so Joseph was asked to go out and find some wine, some fruit of the vine, grape juice, one or the other, and to bring it back so they could have communion. Well, how fortunate it was that after Joseph left that meeting, the Holy Spirit came and told Joseph, it's all right to use water. You're talking about a convenient revelation. It would be interesting to know how hot it was that day whenever he was out trying to find it, and if the stores were open and or whatever. Let me read to you from 3 Nephi chapter 18. It'll take me a minute to find 3 Nephi. What I have done, by the way, when I've studied with the Mormons, that I write down the page number. And so when I'm studying with the Mormons, I've lost 3rd. I didn't write the page number down on this one, obviously. When I write the page number down, I'll say, turn to 3rd Nephi chapter 18. And I get over there before they do. It's really amazing. I'm not trying to show them up, but it's really amazing. I'm not sure if I got the right chapter here. 3rd Nephi 18, 8 through 13. All right, here's Book of Mormon. Now recognize they use water in the Lord's Supper. And when the multitudes had eaten and they were filled, he said unto the disciples, and by the way, this is in AD 34, and so this is when Jesus is in America. This is revelation given by Jesus in that 40-day period. From the time of his resurrection until his ascension, he's over here in America and he establishes the church and he gives the Lord's Supper. And he says, behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him I will give power that he shall bless the bread and bless it and give unto the people of my church, unto all those who believe and be baptized, those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall you always observe. I circle the word always here in the Mormon Bible. Always observe it, even as I have done, even as I have broken the bread and blessed it and given unto you. And this shall you do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit to be with you. I love the word always over and over again, which says it's never going to change. And it shall come to pass that when he said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it. So now we got the bread, now we got the wine of the cup, and that they should give it unto the multitudes that they might drink of it. And then he says, skipping a few verses, and I give unto you a commandment that you shall do these things. And if you shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for you are built upon my rock. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon a rock, They're built upon a sandy foundation, and when the rains descend and the flood comes and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are ready to open to receive them. Book of Mormon says, you must always, always, always have fruit of the vine, always have bread, and if anybody adds to that or takes away from it, when the winds blow, and this is the wise man built his... You recognize that, didn't you? Joseph's over here. He's behind the curtain over here, and he's got the Bible right here beside him. And so the winds blew and beat upon that house, and the floods came. The winds blew and beat them down, and the gates of hell are ready to open to receive them. You cannot be a Mormon and believe the Book of Mormon and believe the Mormon Church. Isn't that amazing? Here's the foundation of the Book of Mormon. And you cannot believe the Book of Mormon and believe in baptism for the dead. Just cannot believe it. It's absolutely refuted in the Book of Mormon. So when I study with Mormons, I'll just take the Book of Mormon. Okay, let's study it. Let's study what the revelation given by Joseph Smith in that Reformed Egyptian when he looked down in that peepstone. And these are the very words that appeared on those stones that are there. We got next week. We're not going to deal a whole lot with the historical part. We're going to continue to talk about, can you believe the Book of Mormon and believe the Bible? And we'll talk about some of those things.